to pick up on our study in hell. We did that last week, part one. And if you recall, we studied two words, one in the Hebrew, which was Sheol, and the other one in the Greek, which was Hades. We tied them together with common verses. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we tied them together in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So we saw that Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek were really the same word in different languages. Does anybody recall what a synonym would be for hell? Now, we translate it in English as hell, but what more commonly or more descriptively should the word be? Grave. You're right, Jim. Grave. We saw it without a doubt. Sheol in the Hebrew was referring to the grave where you're buried in the ground, 6 feet under. And Hades in the Greek, the same thing, that it really referred to the grave where your body is put after you're dead. Well, there is another Greek word that is used in the New Testament that is translated hell in the English, in the King James Bible. And that Greek word is Gehenna, G-E-E-N-N-A, and it's Strong's number 1067. It's Gehenna. And that's the word we're going to look at today to finish and complete our study on the word hell in the Bible. Recall that our challenge last week was to discover, the understanding of hell that we had before accurate? The fact that it would be some place of eternal torment, a veritable frying pan where God would just be tormenting with fire and brimstone and pain and suffering throughout eternity. And we found last week that the first two words we looked at were really talking about the grave. Today we need to finish it up and see, what does Gehenna really mean in the New Testament? Is it a place of eternal torment, or is it something else? Well, it's found 12 times in the New Testament, this word Gehenna. And we're going to focus on three passages in the beginning here. And I want you to notice the focus of the word that's... Now, the word hell is going to be Gehenna that we look at here. But I also want you to notice another word that's tied inextricably to it in these passages, and it's going to be the term fire, which really means fire, literal fire. First is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. So let's go there for our beginning study of the word Gehenna in the Greek, which is translated as hell in the English. In Matthew 5:22, we read, Jesus is speaking, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the word hell is Gehenna, the word Strong's 1067, and then it's followed by the word fire. So it talks about being in danger of hell fire, whatever that means. Again, we're taking an open view here of the word hell with no preconceived notion of what it may mean or may not mean. You've been challenged to maybe look at it differently, and now we're going to do a study as if I didn't know anything about what hell meant. I had no prejudice against what it might mean or not mean. I'm freshly looking at the scriptures to teach me what is hell really about. I'm only going to ask you to look at the word fire there, hell fire, whatever that means. There's not enough information in this verse to build any kind of doctrine. So we have to go on and rediscover perhaps other areas in the Bible that'll elucidate meaning for us. So the next passage is also going to be Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there. This is a second out of 12 places where the word Gehenna is found in the New Testament. And Matthew 18 verse 9. Once again, Jesus is speaking here and teaching, and he says, and I'm going to break into the middle of it, "And if your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So we have a little bit of a description here. Once again, the word fire is found in this verse, and the word hell is the word Gehenna. So whatever that means, is it a place or is it something different? You know, again, I don't know. I'm trying to look at this with an open mind. And all I can see here is that Jesus is saying it's better to have one eye to enter into life rather than having two eyes eventually to be cast into hellfire. Okay, well, just park that in the back of your mind. Let's go to the third reference, which is in Mark chapter 9. Excuse me. Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, Jesus is speaking again, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So now we have a new piece of information, unlike the last two. We see the fire is once again featured with the word Gehenna, hell. But what's different about this verse? What's more descriptive? Yeah, you're right, Sal. We have a new description here where it's not just hell fire. It's Gehenna, where there is fire that shall never be quenched. So now we can understand perhaps why, you know, there's been a notion, a teaching in the past that would seem to indicate that this place, hell, whatever it is, or whatever it may mean, never is quenched, so it continually burns. It's a fire that continually goes on and on and on. Let's keep reading. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. So again, we're getting that reaffirmation of the fire not being quenched. And if your foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Once again, we're going to read, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Do you see the picture in your mind already? Is this fire that just keeps burning, right? Well, verse 47, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. So now we see a contrast. In verse 47, it's better to have... So assuming one of your eyes, as Jesus is teaching a parable here, if one of your eyes was looking at the wrong thing, pluck it out, get rid of it. It's better to have only one eye and go to heaven than to have 2 eyes and keep sinning and wind up being cast into hellfire. That fire that will never be quenched. Well, the word unquenchable or not being quenched, wait, do you know what that means in the English? What would quench mean to you, or to be unquenchable?
Never goes out.
Never goes out. All right, that's good enough. It is a word unquenchable in the Greek that is the word asbestos. That's exactly what the word is, and of course, that's where our English word asbestos comes from. It's a Greek word. And we use it in the English. It's Strong's number 762. Let me show you where it's found in the New Testament. We're going to read about this unquenchable fire, whatever that would mean. Luke 3:16 and 17. What's this word asbestos? This is going to help us understand hell a little bit. In Luke 3:16 we read, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And that word unquenchable is the word asbestos. So with asbestos fire. So that's where we find the word unquenchable, and it's really used here in context where I think we can understand it. Let's take a look here at this verse 17, where the fan is in his hand, purging a floor, gathering wheat. What's a garner? When you gather wheat and put it into a garner, it's a place where you're going to store it. All right. So the wheat is good. You know, it's nourishment for us. And the wheat, we know the wheat and the tares that are contrasted in the Bible. The wheat being, you know, the good, the people who are righteous, saved, forgiven of sin. But here he says, but the chaff. So in other words, when you're in this threshing floor and you're sifting through the wheat, and the chaff is going to get burned that's left over. It's just excess. It's rubbish. It's good for nothing. The chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Well, if a farmer burns his chaff, what's going to happen to it eventually? He's going to maybe throw it into a big pile, into a pit perhaps in his field. He's going to burn it. What's going to happen to the chaff? Is it going to keep burning? No. What's it going to turn to? ashes. Eventually, it'll smoke, smoldering fire, and then eventually it's just going to be ashes that will eventually go out. But he uses the term here, asbestos fire. And let's take a look at that word a little bit more, because what does it mean in the English? And then we're going to try to see if the Greek word helps us understand this a little bit better. And in the English, the word asbestos, it really means, its primary definition is inextinguishable when set on fire. That's the Greek word, unquenchable. Asbestos, meaning unquenchable, and in our definition in the English, is inextinguishable when set on fire. So in other words, if it catches fire, you can't put it out. It's impossible to put it out. But we use the term, and it's a secondary definition in the English, of asbestos. And if any of you in building, Bob, you probably know that the asbestos was used in building to be a retardant for fire. But yet now there's a negative connotation around the word asbestos because of the health hazards with it and all that. But our word asbestos is really used primarily to signify minerals that are readily separated into long, flexible fibers suitable for use as a non-combustible material. So it's interesting how we use it in the opposite, so something doesn't catch fire in the first place. Because recognizing that if it catches fire, it's going to be real tough to put out. So the asbestos material is used in building to help contain or stop a fire from spreading if it did catch. So to be unquenchable or asbestos means once you're set on fire, it can't be put out. What happens to that chaff? It's going to get burned with fire unquenchable. Here's what I want us to understand. It does not, I am proposing that that word does not mean that it's going to be on fire eternally or forever. It means once it catches fire, you're not going to be able to reverse it and put it out. The fire trucks aren't going to be able to come, spray hoses on it, and put it out. In other words, the idea that once the rapture happens, it's irreversible. If you're left behind, you cannot change course. If you catch fire, in other words, figuratively speaking, you're not going to be able to be put out. Doesn't mean that the fire is going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now, I haven't proved that, but I'm proposing that as what that really means. Let's try to prove it now. Let's go to the concept of this hell, Gehenna. We've seen the word fire is related the first three times we see it in the New Testament, this Gehenna. Fire that's unquenchable. I'm proposing it doesn't mean the fire is just going to keep burning, but like any fire today, once it's out of fuel, what happens? The fire goes out. But everything in its path is ash at that point. It's done. Now we're going to look at the term perishing in hell, because in Gehenna, hell, there's the terminology used in the Bible about perishing. Let's pick that up, and that's Strong's, again, the hell is Gehenna, 1067. It's still the same word, Gehenna. It's translated hell. Let's go to Matthew 5:29 now and see if we can really prove the fact that this fire that's not never put out is actually meaning that once put on fire, it's going to be impossible to put it out. But once it goes out, there's nothing left. You can't reverse it. You can't get out of it. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, but it didn't touch them. But remember the men of the king who put them into that fire? It was so hot that they died. They perished immediately because it was so hot. Matthew 5:29 reads, Jesus is saying, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. Now this is a brand new verse we're looking at. One of your members should perish, and not your whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. See, we have something different here now. Same Gehenna, same hell. We're trying to understand this Gehenna. What does it mean? What's the insinuation here? That an eye or a hand are better off perishing, whatever that means, we're going to look at that in a second, rather than what? What's going to be thrown into hell? this hellfire? Your whole body. Interesting terminology being used there. Your whole body. So we saw earlier that the word Sheol in the Hebrew and Hades in the Greek, those words were translated hell, meant the grave where the body was put when you died. Now there's something else being talked about here that says, Jesus is saying, it's profitable that one of your hands or your feet here or your eyes, let that perish rather than your whole body be cast into hell. Notice he's making, there's a simile here, that as your hand or eye would perish, your whole body will also later. If you don't take care of that problem now, your whole body's going to be thrown into hell, insinuating that that would be where that would perish. Because it's better to lose just an eye now and be spared later, i.e. go to heaven and live forever, rather than keep the eye or the hand that's offending you, that's causing you to sin, and then the whole body's going to be perished. Well, let's see what that means. The word perish there is the Strong 622, and it really means in the Greek to utterly destroy. That's interesting. It means to utterly destroy. Matthew 2:13. Let's pick it up there. Matthew 2:13 to pick up this word perish. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And that's the word perish, the same word perish that Jesus said, it's better for your eye to be cast from you and perish rather than your whole body be cast into hell. What did Herod want to do with Jesus? What does it mean to destroy him? Kill him. Just, you know, take his life from him. That's what it meant, to destroy him. And that's the same word, perish. Go to Mark 4:38. Let's try to further define perish. Mark 4:38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There it is again, the word perish. What did they mean? What was happening on that boat? Anybody remember this story? Yep. The waves were crashing down and they were fearful they were going to die. They were just going to be consumed with the waves and the sea, the boisterousness of the sea, and just perish, die, be destroyed. And then in Hebrews 1, let's one more look at the word perish. Hebrews 1:10. It reads, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. Same word. Be destroyed. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as the garment. So let me ask you distinctly here, if you're paying attention, what is going to perish here in Hebrews 1? The heaven and the earth. Yes. This globe that we live on right now will perish. Now, fortunately for us, we know from other places in the Bible how this is going to perish. Because now we're going to be able to understand how the whole body being cast into hell to perish, what that's going to mean. Because we know that the heavens and the earth that are now will perish in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see how that's going to happen. And that's in verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of 2 Peter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, there we have that fire again, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What have we rightly understood throughout time, at least lately in the New Testament era? What's going to happen to this heaven and this earth? It's going to be dissolved. It's going to perish. Remember we saw earlier the heavens and the earth will perish in Hebrews 1. Now we're seeing the word dissolve used in 2 Peter 3, which is telling us that it's going to turn to ash. It's just going to be dissolved to nothing. It's not like it's going to continue on some other galaxy. The heaven and the earth today, on that last day, and we know now that that's October 21, 2011. This heaven and earth will dissolve. It'll melt with fervent heat. There's another description of the unquenchable fire. It's just going to melt like a nuclear meltdown. This whole earth and this heaven, this system that we live in today, is going to perish. Now, let me ask you this. Are human beings going to perish the same way, or are they going to go to a place called hell that's different? And it's not going to have this heat and fire that's just going to dissolve the heaven and earth, and the people are going to go somewhere else with Satan and be forever tormented in a dungeon somewhere or in some frying pan. Well, we know how the human beings are going to go in 2 Peter 3:9, the verse before what we read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. There's the same word again, but that all should come to repentance. So this whole chapter is talking about the end of the world, the flood of Noah's day, and the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And here we see that the human beings, he's not willing that any should perish. Verse 10 and verse 11 and 12 go on to tell us that the heaven and the earth are going to perish. They're going to be dissolved, like Hebrews 1 told us. And that's going to melt with a fervent heat. Guess what's going to happen to the human beings? That it's better that your eye be cast from you and let it perish now rather than your whole body be cast into hell some point in the future to perish. The human beings are going to perish the same way that the heaven and the earth are going to perish, in that same conflagration, that same fire on that same day, the last day, October 21, 2011. Now, let's see what it talks about in the Bible about destroying in hell. Is this destruction all going to happen in one day? Or is that just a terminology God used to mean that, oh, you know, it's over and you're going to still have to live forever, though, in pain? Matthew 10:28. Let's go to there real quick and take a peek at what this destruction in hell is further teaching us. In Matthew 10:28, we read, "And fear not them," Jesus said, "which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy," there's our word destruction again, "destroying both soul and body in hell." Now, some of us may have thought that we're going to be resurrected with a glorified spiritual body at the rapture, and the unbelievers are going to be resurrected also in some form to go into hell forevermore. Notice what was the key phrase in the verse I just read. What's going to be destroyed in hell? Body and soul together. We already proved that the body is going to perish like the heaven and the earth in that fire on the last day. Jesus is now teaching us in another verse that both the soul and the body are going to be destroyed by him. Because you don't have to fear somebody who can kill your body. Your body's going to perish, right? And it'll be put in the grave. And it'll return to dust. But your soul won't if you're a believer. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're an unbeliever, your soul doesn't go to a place called hell. It can't. Because your soul and body are going to be destroyed in hell. And we already saw that the body is going to be destroyed like the heaven and the earth, melting with a fervent heat on that last day. So the soul and the body are now being linked together, that your whole personality, you as a human being, body and soul, everything that means you, that has your fingerprint, that is unique to you, is going to be destroyed in hell, to be utterly destroyed. What's the opposite of destroying? Remember Herod sought the young child's life to destroy him?
Destruction.
To kill him, to kill Jesus as a young child? Same word, destroy. What's the opposite of destroy?
Destruction.
No. The opposite of destroy would be?
Preserved.
Yeah, preserved to go on and live forever. And let's look at Matthew 2:13, and we'll see the complete opposite of destruction, the polar opposite of destruction in Matthew 2, Verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. We read it earlier, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Did Herod succeed? No. He did not succeed in destroying him. Who else attempted to destroy Jesus? Satan. But it was unsuccessful. Because Christ is the one that ever liveth. "I was alive and dead, and I'm alive forevermore," he said to John. The opposite of destruction is to live forever, is to have eternal life. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve when God told them, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will surely die." Let's go back and look at that, because we're about ready to close this study here to really tie it all together. Genesis 3:22. Because what did God tell them? "If you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." And what happened in Genesis 3:22? "The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life to eat and live forever." So what did God disallow man the opportunity to do? To freely take of that tree of life, so that if he ate of that tree, he would live forever. Now, that's why God's salvation is totally sovereign to him. I can't have free will to pick and choose, or choose Christ or whatever, and live forever. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And they obviously gave up their right to eternal life, to live forever. Now, the soul died that day, and eventually the body died. Eventually the body would die too. If the body died that same day, there would have been no more people. And God preordained before the foundations of the world all those he would save for 13,000 years of history. So he allowed man to live. But what happens as we grow older? We get the evidence of sin is there, the degeneration of our bodies as we continue to decline until we finally die. But he said here, "Unless you take from the tree and eat and live forever." The opposite of living forever is to be destroyed. Not living forever with pain. That's not the opposite of living forever. Because everywhere in the Bible, when he talks about eternal life, you don't see eternal life always tied into eternal life with joy, exuberance, happiness. You rather see it contrasted to death, hell, Gehenna. You see it contrasted with life forevermore, eternal life. So the opposite of eternal life is destruction, death, perishing. All words we've looked at today. Destroy, destruction, perishing. Heaven and the earth, the body and the soul, all destroyed. So they're not going to live forever. But the saved person, the one who's been forgiven sin, will have life forevermore. It just so happens that that life is going to be without pain, no suffering, no sorrow that Jesus describes to us, which is wonderful. That's why we want it. A lot of people today will be desirous of committing suicide because life is just too hard to bear. If eternal life meant the same kind of thing, would it be that appealing to people? Maybe not. But eternal life is the ultimate of perfection. So then the opposite of life is death, not life with pain. And we'll close with one verse in Malachi 4, which I think again underscores what we've been learning about Gehenna. That word hell just simply means destruction in that fire on the last day. But in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, verse 1, it speaks loud and clear of the day we've been looking at in 2 Peter 3, where the heaven, the earth, the body, and the soul will be destroyed and perish all the same way. Malachi 4:1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." See, they're going to be burned up, turned into ash as we know it today, when something like the chaff, when it's just burned up. You can't reverse it. Once it catches fire, it's done. It's too late. It's over. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's permanent, in other words. It's over. So there you have it. Whether it's Gehenna in the Greek, hell, it's the fire on the last day. If it's Hades in the Greek, hell, or Sheol in the Hebrew, hell, it's the grave. We've found no place in the Bible where the English word hell, translated from one of those three foreign words in Hebrew or Greek, does it mean a place of eternal torment. We've seen, I think, fairly clearly that it means the grave, or it means that fire on the very last day, which will consume everything all at once, never to be again. Let's pray, not only in thanksgiving, that God's mercy is so great that there is not a place of eternal torment, but that there's an opportunity for eternal life where there's perfection that we can hope for and cry out to God for mercy, that he would be pleased to give it to each and every one of us here today. Amen. All right. We do have a few minutes if anybody wants to make a comment or a question. Mark, you know what? Let's do it. Take the mic so people at home can hear it.
Thanks, Brother John. I wanted to ask about Matthew 10:28.
Matthew 10:28.
Yeah, would that only be pertaining to the bodies and souls of those alive during the 5 months?
Mark asked a great question, and you heard it there. In Matthew 10:28, when I read that earlier, where the body and soul would be cast into hell, we said, Jesus said it, fear not them which kill the body. They're not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's God, obviously. Mark asked, is that just the people that are alive on October 21st, 2011? Or would that include anybody who's been an unsaved individual through the 13,000 years of history preceding that? I don't know. Does anybody want to add to that? I really don't. That's a great question. I don't know. Yeah, because Mark is saying that our understanding now is that when you do die, that soul doesn't go to a place called hell. It doesn't exist. There's no place called hell other than the grave. And the soul is just ceases to exist. It's done. Because remember, I did a study way back, months ago, on the soul and the spirit, the dividing asunder. That sword that cuts between soul and spirit. And I really still believe that soul died when Adam and Eve committed that sin. And if we're unsaved, we have a dead soul. We have a dead soul. Our spirit's alive, meaning that we have the breath of life in us from God. But that soul is spiritually dead. It's dead. So when you die, does it just maintain its nothingness? I don't know. Would that be cast into hell at the last day? Is there still any substance to it? I don't know. Challenging question, but I think it's something to ponder. If anybody has any thoughts on that, please talk to me at lunch. I'd love to hear your ideas on that one. Anybody else? Lester?
You was mentioned about a place. You was mentioned about the worm that dieth not. Now, as the fire burns our bodies and destroys everything else. You're saying there'll be maggots coming out of our bodies when fire is on us, right?
Lester's asking, are maggots going to be coming out of our bodies while that fire is consuming
us, yeah.
You? And let's focus on October 21, 2011, when that's going to happen. I don't know what the term where their worm dieth not. I have not done a study on that. Does anybody here have any idea, Craig? The shame. Okay, so that's focusing more on the shame of the death.
Okay.
So that's thanks, Greg. I think that's probably more of what that means. That sounds right.
Did you ever look at Luke 16? What's that? The rich man and
Lazarus. Yeah.
Yeah, and he was in hell. And
we looked at that last week. Were you here last Saturday?
I wanted to find out. I was here.
Talked about that, about the grave.
Yeah,
in the grave. That word hell there was the word Hades, which is the grave, where your body is put when you're dead. And in that parable, God's using, if he could then, you know, understand what had actually happened and tell and warn his brothers, that was teaching that he recognized that it was over. It was a mistake. It was a deception from the devil, the life of leisure and riches. And he was completely deceived, and it was not worth it at all, what he now faced, losing that eternal inheritance. Good question. Anybody else? Bob? Pal Talk? We'll take at least one more question, and then we'll break.
The question is, can we learn anything about the meaning of asbestos, unquenchable, by looking at a parallel verse to Mark 9:45, which is Matthew 18:8.
Oh, all right. Matthew 18:8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Notice, interestingly, I didn't bring this verse up because the word Gehenna is not here. The word hell is not here. It's that fire that we've always associated with Gehenna. Wherever you read Gehenna, most places in the New Testament, it was always linked to the word fire also, which I was referred to October 21. But that question there, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire, that's a good point. That relates to the word asbestos, meaning that once caught on fire, you cannot reverse it. It's not going to be put out, meaning that you're not going to be able to come out of that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. To be 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. I would think it does relate to asbestos, the unquenchable fire. It's a different word. Everlasting is a different word than unquenchable, obviously. Maybe it might be a different lesson the Lord's teaching with the word everlasting there. I haven't done a study on that. And does anybody have any comments on that one? Yeah, I would think it's very related to asbestos. At least I'm going to look at that tonight when I go back home, and thank you for that idea, because it probably is the same thing looked at from a different angle. That's my suspicion, that an unquenchable fire and an everlasting fire, same concept, different angle of the picture. Thank you. All right. I appreciate that feedback from Pal Talk as well. Let's break for 15 minutes for some coffee and refreshments, and then we'll reconvene at 11:30 for our next study.
car.
Sure.
I'll go get it.
Actually, I'm the doctor.
Little spark.